Thank you, brothers and sisters, for your prayers for yesterday's Cornerstone Magazine conference on Christ or culture, and today's very good ministry with the Maplewood Bible Chapel in New Jersey. Welcome again to our Bible study on Know the Bible series, and I'm sure that we all were able to enjoy a teaching activity and a convicting activity and a correcting activity and a structuring, disciplining activity of the Word of God in our life during the last week. So that is what we spent most of the time last time when we met together, the origin and purpose of the Word of God. It is given for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction or training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped or thoroughly furnished for every good work. Hope and pray that as we study God's word, those purposes may be fulfilled in my life and in your life, every day of our life. I also hope and pray that all of us have memorize the Old Testament books in its order, and also our memory verses, that without forgetting what we have already learned, going through it, studying it, and being responsible in the lessons that have come to us in this series. We are on page number 11, be an overview of history, that is just to highlight some very important milestone events in the Old Testament. We have gone through all the books of the Old Testament, at least very briefly, without getting into the details. And these major events remind us all what have happened and written in the pages of the Holy Scriptures of the 39 books. So, you know, after creation, the first major event is the flood. After the creation and fall of man, it is the flood during Noah's time, and all years or dates are approximate. Then God's call of Abraham, then God raising up a great prophet and leader, Moses, then the great deliverance, Exodus from Egypt, a great milestone ministry in the history of Israel and also in God's redemptive plan, the conquest of Canaan, and followed by the period of the judges. Then comes the United Kingdom, the United Monarchy under Saul, David, and Solomon. Then God enables Solomon to build the temple, which God did not allow his father David to do it, but God blessed Solomon to fulfill that task. Then the kingdom is divided, divided monarchy, and the Assyrian conquest of Israel, then the southern kingdom Judah, and the Babylonian captivity into Babylon. The southern kingdom goes to Babylon as captives, and then before that, the Assyrian captivity. Page number 12, Persian King Cyrus's decree or edict allowing the Jews to return to their homeland. That was also in God's plan and purpose. So we find God's sovereignty. God allowed the children of Israel to go to Egypt, and they were in slavery there. So the question comes, why did the Lord allow that, you know? And then God, with his mighty hand, outstretched arms and signs and wonders and miracles, you know, and mightily used his servant Moses to deliver them from the Egyptian bondage. That was also in God's plan and purpose. And then they go to captivity, and the Lord worked in the hearts of pagan kings and help them to return to their homeland and also to rebuild the temple. Then the period of Malachi. So God's sovereignty in history. History is his story. So even during this time of the unsettled election and all the controversies and questions related to that. This is something which we need to remember time and again. Our God is sovereign. Our God is sovereign, you know. So whether through good things and through bad things, through righteousness of men and through the wickedness of men, through believers and through pagans, he is able to accomplish his purpose for his glory and ultimately for the blessing of his people. That is what we see down through the history, Old Testament history, a great teaching tool about the attributes of God. We have been studying about the attributes of God. So these books reflect, you know, that wonderful theology of the attributes of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the wrath of God, the mercy of God, and at the same time, God's sovereign control over everything in the life of his people and everything in the world nations, and controlling everything by his outstretched arm and working for the benefit and blessing of his people, even though at times he disciplines his people. Then now we come to the intertestamental period between the testaments, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That is, that period is called the intertestamental period. That is from Malachi to Matthew, approximately 400 years. God is silent, no fresh prophetic revelation. It doesn't mean that God was inactive, but God did not give his oracles to the nation Israel through his servants. The silent years, 400 silent years. You know what happened during these 400 silent years? When there was no prophetic revelation, people started to talk, you know, false prophets and people with their fanciful imagination about God and about theology and about doctrine started to talk and to write. That is, it is during this period that most of the apocryphal books were written. That's something we must bear in mind. When God stopped talking, man started talking. His superstitions, his religious ideas, his philosophical ideas, his interpretations, you know, some of them good and some of them very superstitious, almost 15 apocryphal books. Most of them were written during this time. These books are non-canonical books, non-inspired books. Some of them carry some historical and archaeological value, but you know, none of them were not a part of the 39 or the 66 books later when the New Testament also is added. None of them is accepted by the church, the Protestant church, the evangelical church, as the canonical books. It is only the Roman Catholics who accepted them. Now, so that is something very important about intertestamental period, which we must remember. God stopped talking, no divine prophetic revelation, but lot of superstitious religious pseudo-revelations from man. That is also, there is a very practical truth there, that when we do not fill our minds and our assemblies and our families and our programs with the truth of God's word, Satan will take advantage of that, and from the secular world, from this, you know, socio-politico-economic moral theories and from the world of academia, lot of things will start getting into our minds. It is happening to the young generation very much. So be filled with the word of God in Ephesians chapter 5 and in Colossians chapter 3, that we are called to be filled with the word of Christ. So that is, we have to fill our minds and our thinking with the truth of God's word. Otherwise, that place will be usurped, stolen by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they will try to fill our knowledge, our mind, our brain with anti-God theories and also theories to confuse us and to create doubts in our minds. That is exactly what happened during the intertestamental period. Now, we come to the Jewish Bible, the Old Testament. Actually, the Old Testament is the Jewish Bible. You know, originally, it is not the Christian Bible, it is the Jewish Bible. So the Hebrew Old Testament, it is good to know a little bit about the Hebrew Old Testament. The Hebrew Old Testament has only 24 books. Now, actually, they have these 39 books, but in their arrangement, it is counted only as 24 books because the books are arranged differently than in our English Bible. It is organized into three main sections. Jewish sacred writings are referred to as Tanakh, an acronym derived from the names of the three divisions of the Hebrew Bible. So the Hebrew Bible, Old Testament, is mainly divided traditionally into three parts and comprising 24 books. But when we count it in the English version and or in other languages, it is the 39 books. But in their original Hebrew Bible, that is actually their Bible, we should not forget that. They arranged it as 24 books. And the three divisions are Torah, that is the instruction or law, the Nevi'im, that is the prophets, and the Ketuvim, that is the writings. Okay, so these are the three divisions, the law, the prophets, and the writings. Sometimes the writings is also called Psalms, you know, because the book of Psalms come under writings. So the law, that is the five books, then the prophets. The prophetic books are divided into former prophets and the latter prophets. So four former prophets and four latter prophets, total eight books. Then the writings, 11 books, Psalms, Job, Proverbs, Ruth, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah as one, then Chronicles, you know, so 11 books. So 11 plus 8, 19 plus 5, 24 books. This is how the Hebrew Old Testament is arranged. Now, when the Lord referred to the Old Testament, this is the division he followed. So, okay, so let us read some verses. Luke, I would prefer you to take these verses so we will know exactly how the Lord used it and this is the meaning of it, you know. So we are privileged to know it and to learn it. Luke 24:44, the Lord's conversation, it is towards the end of the Lord's conversation with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Verse 44, Luke 24, I will read. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Now listen, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets. That is the second division in Jesus' Bible, Old Testament, and the Psalms, that is the writings. So this is the division, the Jewish people, including our Lord, you know, that is the traditional division they followed. So when they say, when the Lord referred to law of Moses and the prophets and the writings or Psalms, he is referring to the entire Old Testament, witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that is written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. A tremendous statement by our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Luke 16:29. In Luke 16:29, Abraham, the conversation between Abraham and the rich man. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Now, sometimes the Jews, they refer to, the Jewish people refer to their Old Testament with this shortened division, the twofold division. More traditionally, it's the threefold division, law, prophets, and writings. But sometimes the Moses and the prophets, that means every book is written by God's prophets. So the law of Moses and the prophets, again, means the entire Old Testament. Then the next passage, Matthew 5, 17. Either the twofold division or the threefold division of the Old Testament. Matthew 5, 17, we read. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. That means the entire Old Testament. The Lord here on the Sermon on the Mount, he followed the twofold division. Entire Old Testament, law or the prophets. In Luke, Abraham said, Moses and the prophets. Then in Luke 24, in the conversation with the disciples to the Emmaus, on the road to Emmaus, it is law and the prophets and Psalms and writings. You know, the first book according in their arrangement is, of course, the book of Genesis. But the last book is the book of Second Chronicles in the Hebrew Old Testament, or the book of Chronicles, together as one book. And we find a reference to that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 35. Matthew 23, verse 35, in one of the statements of our Lord, in Matthew 24, 35, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth from the blood of righteous Abel. That is a reference to Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. Okay. From the blood of righteous Abel, that is in the book of Genesis. Then the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. That is 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 20 and 21. So what did the Lord mean? From Genesis to Chronicles, from the beginning of your Bible till the end of your Bible. That's what it means, you know? So Genesis to Chronicles, that means from Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah. So here we find the division of the Old Testament, the beginning book and the last book. And that is what the Lord is referring to. I'm not going to read the next verse, Luke 11, 51. It is the same. That is the parallel passage. Okay. So it is good information for us to know how the Lord and the disciples and during the time of the Lord, how did they view the Old Testament? How did they divide it? And how did they understand what, you know, their original Hebrew Old Testament and its division? And it is good for us also to know. Now, the pre and post-exilic prophets, that is the prophets who ministered before the Israel went to captivity, or Judah went to captivity, and after they came back from captivity. So before in Israel, pre-exilic prophets, you know, the prophets who ministered before the exile. Jonah, Amos, and Hosea ministered to the northern kingdom before their exile. Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah ministered to the kingdom of Judah before their exile. Then the exilic books, Lamentations, Jeremiah prophesied even during that time. Ezekiel and Daniel during the time of the exile, pre-exile, exile when they were in captivity, and post-exilic when they came back from captivity, prophet Haggai, Joel, Zechariah, and Malachi. So that is the historical context in which they ministered. The prophet Haggai is the one who encouraged the people of God, gave the oracle of God to motivate and to encourage the people of God to complete the rebuilding of the temple. So that also is something very important for us to know. Now we come to the third lesson, which is practically and devotionally more significant. Some of the materials which we have covered is more information to help us to understand and to appreciate the Word of God, the greatness of this book, the uniqueness of this book. But in this lesson, we will briefly look at our Savior in things concerning himself. That is what the Lord spoke to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, you know, in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the writings. That is what the Lord was showing them, things concerning himself. And as in our old lessons, we have a memory verse here from Isaiah 66, verse 2. This is one of the memory verses I learned when I was a little boy, because this was my dad's favorite verse in the Old Testament. So he wanted all of us to learn this. But to this one, I will look to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and one who trembles at my word. So the Lord's look of blessing, the Lord's touch of blessing comes to us. There is only one condition. The condition is not church or denomination or the nothing, you know. The condition of the Lord's blessing is the one who trembles at my word. So we believe, we as an assembly, we tremble at his word. We hold his word in high esteem. That is why we meet the way we meet. And we believe on this promise that the Lord will bless us when we obey his word collectively and also personally. I will look to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, one who afflicts his soul in repentance, not having spiritual pride or arrogance, and who trembles at my word. When we tremble at God's word, we don't have to tremble at anybody else's word. That's a tremendous truth. And that's a wonderful verse about the word of God. Isaiah 66, 2. Now, seeing Christ in all the scriptures, without the knowledge of Christ personally and experientially, there cannot be any true knowledge of the Bible. So, you know, there are many people, like many liberal theologians and many people who take degrees in Bible, there are many who do that, you know, for information, for their education. Without any personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if the Bible has to make sense to us, then experientially, we have to know the Lord and we have to walk with him and we have to love him. Love for Christ, the eternal and living word, is the fuel for our love for the written word. When I love the Lord more, I will also naturally love his word. I will plan my life in such a way that I will bring in a disciplined time for my quiet time and meditation and study of my word. That is automatic because I love the Lord. If I don't love the Lord, if I backslide, live in worldliness and carnality, my love for the Lord is very cold. And then my love for his word also becomes cold. So it is you know, that is a built-in process, and we cannot separate it. And we may try to find excuses, but there are no valid reasons that would validate our excuse. If you love the Lord, you will love his word. If you love me, keep my commandments, the Lord said. So the eternal and living word is the fuel for our love for the written word, the Bible. Christ is the incarnate word. And I always, you know, repeat this, and the Bible is the written or inscripturated word. So that is a tremendous truth. Now, again, looking at the entire Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, seeing Christ, things concerning Christ. The five books, that is Genesis to Deuteronomy, that is the books of the law, promises of Christ. Now, the way this chart is taken from the Fundamentals of the Faith, Grace Community Church. So in this chart, you may have to do some corrections, even though the chart was the correct chart, the way I arranged it, there is maybe a little confusing. Five law, everything is correct there. It is promises of Christ. You know, it is, these books are promising about Christ, that the Lord will come in the future. And it is the word of God. The law of Moses is the word of God. It is the promises of God. Now, or promises of the pre-incarnate Christ. Now, the 12 books there, it is the 12 books of history. 12 history from Joshua to Esther. It is the 12 books of history. And the 5 there in the middle is the 5 prophetic books. And the 5 is the poetical books. The 5 there is the poetical books from Job to Song of Solomon. So in the second column, if you can make the correction in any way you like, or pointing an arrow with a pen or a pencil, the 12 books is about history, and the middle 5 is about the books of poetry, Job, Book of Job to Song of Solomon, and the 17 books is the prophecy, the 5 major prophets and the 12 latter prophets, or the minor prophets. I hope it is clear. So the 5 books of law, 12 books of history, 5 books of poetry, 17 books of prophecy. It is anticipation of Christ, expecting Christ through types and experiences and through prophecies, looking forward. Then comes the New Testament, 4 Gospels, the manifestation of Christ. And in the Gospels, 4 Gospels, then we come to 1 history, that is the Book of Acts. Then 21 letters dealing with the Church of Christ, and 1 history, Acts also is the history of the church. So 1 history and 21 letters deal with the Church of Christ, the New Testament Christ, the church. Then 1 book of prophecy, that is Revelation. It is the coronation of Christ. Coronation is the ceremony of crowning a king. The crowning of Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he takes his millennial throne in Jerusalem. So that is the entire Bible, all about Christ, promises of Christ, anticipation of Christ, manifestation of Christ, the Church of Christ, and coronation of Christ. Christ. So things concerning himself in all the books of the Bible. A little more further explanation of the same truth. The law points to the foundation for Christ. Law is the foundation for Christ. History is the preparation for Christ. Poetry is the aspiration for Christ. Prophecy is the expectation of Christ. Gospels is the manifestation of Christ in world history. Acts is the propagation of Christ, the proclamation of the gospel. The epistles, the letters, is the interpretation and application of Christ. That is the doctrine and the meaning of the truth of Christianity. And Revelation is consummation of all things in Christ. That is why in Luke 24:44, the Lord was speaking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus about things concerning himself in the law, in the prophets, and in the writings. And then later, when the New Testament was written, that was the manifestation of Christ and the propagation of Christ, the interpretation of Christ, and the consummation of all things in Christ. The epistles give the theological and doctrinal meaning of the gospel. The gospels tell more historical facts, and the letters, epistles, interpret it. And the book of Revelation is the final book, consummation. Again, if you look at the next chart, it is again almost the same truth in two columns. Old Testament is anticipation, New Testament is realization. Expectation and promise, New Testament is fulfillment. Old Testament is preparation, and the New Testament is completion. Going to page 14, Old Testament is implicit revelation. It is the truth of Christ, but it is implicit. That means it is implied, not plainly expressed. It is implicit or implied, not plainly expressed. But in the New Testament, it is explicit. It is stated clearly. In the Old Testament, the truth is latent, that is not fully manifested, a kind of hidden. But in the New Testament, it is patent, it is obvious, easily recognizable. Old Testament, we have many ceremonies and rituals, but in the New Testament, we have the reality. In the Old Testament, we have typology, types, in persons, objects, and events. And in the New Testament, we have the truths of what the types represented. Old Testament, temporary shadows. New Testament, permanent light. Old Testament is before the incarnation, pre-incarnational. And the New Testament is incarnational, after the incarnation of Christ. In the Old Testament, this is very important, the revelation came through God's messengers, prophets, servants. But in the New Testament, the revelation came through his Son. That is why the writer to the Hebrews, when he explains the superiority of Christ in chapter 1, in these last days, he has spoken to us in Son. There is no definite article, not in the Son, not in his Son. That is all supplied by the translators, in Son. So what he's trying to say is all the earlier revelations were through messengers and servants, through men. But the final climactic decisive revelation has come to us. It is a S-O-N, Son revelation. That is the significance of that statement. Age, the Old Testament, it is ages past, in the ages past, but in these last days, the last days were inaugurated at the time of Christ coming into this world. And it will be completed, that period will be terminated at the second coming of Christ. There is a good quotation here from F.F. Bruce, one of the greatest New Testament scholars of the last century, was also an assembly man. The story of divine revelation is a story of progression up to Christ. But there is no progression beyond Christ. That is what the writer to the Hebrews is emphasizing. You know, all the prophetic revelation, everything is only up to Christ. There is no further revelation beyond, no further progression beyond him. God's previous spokesmen, that is the prophets, were his servants. But for the proclamation of his last word, the final word to man, he has chosen his son. It is taken from Bruce's famous commentary on the epistle to the Hebrews. In the 5th century, the great church father Augustine, you know, tried to correlate the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the relationship in this way. The new, that is the New Testament, is in the old concealed. The Old Testament is in the new revealed. Beautiful statement. You may have to read it 3-4 times to get the, you know, real meaning of it. The new is in the old contained, and the old is in the new explained. You know, what an enlightened statement that is, the correlation between the Old Testament revelation concerning Christ and the New Testament revelation concerning Jesus Christ. Now, just for a few more minutes, that completes our Old Testament, and God willing, we will begin the New Testament next week, and before that, you will get the notes. So on page number 15, you know, for the last 4-5 weeks now, we have been studying, I believe 6 weeks now, we have been studying the Old Testament. Now it's your turn. Okay, so we will just go through it. And I would encourage everyone, brothers and sisters, children, boys and girls, everybody to do this assignment. You don't have to read the answers to me next week, but I hope we all will do it. This is a self-reflection. Now it's your turn. And Hebrews 4:12 is the memory verse there. So the points to ponder. What is the most important truth you learned from Hebrews 4:12? You read and meditate, and you can write the answer there. What did the Savior say about the scriptures? Read Matthew 5:18 and note down your answer. What does Isaiah 40 verse 8 teach about the word of God? What do you learn from Psalm 119 verse 89? So you can note down the answers. Remember the old sayings. Either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. That is very true in my life, in your life, every day, you know, that is true. All big Christians have been Bible Christians. There is not a single great victorious Christian on this face of this earth, either in history past or in the present, or there will never be in the future, who did not regard his Bible seriously. All big Christians have been Bible Christians. There is no shortcut. A personal evaluation. And I would definitely encourage you to write down the answers. Personal evaluation. Sincerely and honestly evaluate your own Bible reading habits. Page number 16. I have left space so that I would encourage you to write something there. Do you think you need to make some changes in your Bible reading habits? Do you daily, regularly read the Bible? Now, I did it this way because I want our children, teenagers, preteens, all of them to get involved in this study in whichever way they can, so that that will whet their appetite for knowing the Bible and studying the Bible. So this is a topic which I could easily format it that way. Every topic, we can't do that. So parents, please encourage your children according to their abilities to answer these questions, and you also answer, so they will also be encouraged. Do you daily, regularly read the Bible? Do you follow an effective reading plan? Do you really take the time to study the Bible, memorize verses, take notes, and meditate or internalize its truths, allowing yourself to be absorbed by God's word? Do you know a meaningful and reliable process of searching the scriptures? Have you ever sought help from other mature Christians in improving your Bible reading study habits and methods? If you do not know how to study or read the Bible well, have you ever sought help from other mature believers? 1 John 2:14, a wonderful verse. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. You are strong because the word of God abides in you, you young men. Highlighted for emphasis, you know. Is this statement true of you, young men? If not, ponder over the reason. For reflection, first and foremost, in order for you to do your own work in the scriptures, it is essential to consider the crucial matters of the heart. In order to understand the scriptures, you must know the Lord and be walking the path of daily purity and humility. Integrity and purity go hand in hand. You also need willingness, a personal desire to follow the Lord. Another thing you need to do is set aside time specifically for studying the things of God. It takes time to pray, meditate, and turn thoughts over in your minds. These aren't things that happen overnight. You will need to invest time in order to make them happen. This is taken from Chuck Swindoll, the Swindoll Study Bible. Then a prayer moment that can be encouraging to some people, especially to our little ones and children. Father, I thank you. Let us make this our prayer today as we close in prayer. So let us pray this prayer. Father, I thank you for reminding me of the importance of studying and obeying your word. Here I am for a fresh start with the word of God, to read it, study it, obey and apply it in my life. Help me to see life from your perspective as I meditate your holy word. Stop me in my tracks in the pursuit of my own goals and show me your way through your precious word. Amen. Amen. Thank you. So that completes our study about the Old Testament, and I hope and pray that we will go back to the notes and do this last, it's your turn, part of it. We all will personally take the time to do it, and that will be a wonderful time of encouragement for us. Anyone has a question or a comment or anything you would like to add, any comment of encouragement for everyone, any observation?
I just want to say thank you, Alex. It was a good reminder for some of us, and I hope others will take it seriously and go back and don't put it in the shelf somewhere, just keep referring back to it.
Very good. Yes. Thank you, Uncle George. That's a good reminder for all of us. And I know that when the elders planned the Bible study, they want the maximum profitability and maximum effectiveness for all of us in the assembly, both doctrinally and practically. So I'm sure they have that agenda and they carry that burden. So we must share in that burden and in that vision of the assembly. And it depends on how studious we are, how committed each one of us to the study of the Word of God, week after week. Thank you.